Romans. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 8, and this morning I'll be at least beginning to look at, I've already actually begun to look at those, but verses 12 through 25 in the book of Romans. 12 through 25. This is a very precious section of the Word of God and a very dear section to the people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust this morning as we look at it that it will be an encouragement to you. And I think that even in the timing of the Lord God, that even the fact that we've had graduation and we've been thinking about those momentous occurrences this week, that some of the things that are said here this morning in the Word of God will certainly apply even to that, especially, of course, for those that have a love for Him. And so as we begin, let me ask the Lord's blessing once again. Father, it is always with humility that we come before You, recognizing that our inability to do anything of real good as we approach Your Word, unless You are with us. Oh, how we pray this morning that You would accomplish Your will and Your purpose as we look into Your Word together. We recognize that it is this Word that brings forth, by the work of the Holy Spirit, life in an individual. It is this Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is this Word that is Thy truth. And we pray that You would cause it to be applied not only to our minds, but to affect our hearts and lives, that we might follow after Thee and embrace Thee and adore Thee. I pray that You'd be with each one of us, Father, and give us wisdom to hear. I pray that You'd give me the ability to speak. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in the little town of Plainview, Texas, which is up in the panhandle, and that's a place where there's no trees or anything else, and about 25,000 people, and a lot of people would think that's in the sticks, and I guess to some degree it is. It's probably more like in the dust, but I, after being away from Plainview for a few years, graduating from high school, as some have this last week, and even from college, I would return to visit my parents, and one of the things that inevitably occurred if I went anywhere is I ran into somebody that I knew, or at least that they knew me, and sometimes those situations were embarrassing. And one time I was in a store there, and a fellow came up to me, and I was kind of surprised that he wanted to talk to me because he was something of a prominent citizen in Plainview. Believe me, there are prominent citizens there, at least in that locality. And he started conversing with me, and it wasn't long before I began to realize that he had me confused with my brother. And he thought that my brother at that time was the editor of the Plainview Daily Herald, the newspaper. And so I just kind of went along. And in fact, even in the course of the conversation, he said something about, you know, you've done something with your hair, haven't you, or something, you know, which I thought was kind of funny. And, you know, the fellow never knew, I guess, who he was talking to, and I wasn't really sure what he was talking about, but there it only there. But at any rate, we had that conversation. And, you know, to me, and my wife would say that, I didn't have anything in common with my brother as far as my looks are concerned, but to other people, I guess, maybe we did. And here was one of those confusing situations. And I've noticed that as I stand in front of the mirror these days, getting on down the road of life a little bit further, that I more and more see my dad in myself. And sometimes I'm just amazed at that. I see his expressions, and I'll say something, and I'll think, my, that sounded like Dad. And I think you've probably experienced the same things. Families are made by God, and they're important. And there is a kind of kinship and relationship that is associated with looks, associated with actions, associated with being dependent on one another, supporting one another. In fact, the old saying that blood is thicker than water, I think to some degree certainly holds true. And God has given us a beautiful thing with regard to the families that we have. How wonderful it is to have a family and to grow up in a God-fearing family especially. But there is also another family. And I think that as we come to Romans 8 in this particular portion, we're going to see that now the attention is turned to what I would call the family of God. The family of God. Please follow along as I read in Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now I remind you that in this great theology that Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church, that he has given us a diagram, as it were, of what it means to be justified by faith. And he has shown us what the production of righteousness looks like and the necessity of that production of righteousness, because he began showing us our total hopelessness and uselessness, being dead in sin. But beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, and moving forward through chapter 11, he is showing us what it is like to be involved in the production of righteousness, that justification by faith that God gives through grace. And as we come to this particular section, he has been showing us, in contrast to those that would merely have religion as their answer, and the highest form of religion was someone that was trying to keep the law for their salvation back in Romans 7. And now he shows us by contrast what the law could not do, God did, giving His Son and providing His Holy Spirit. And now we have something even more significant, because He's showing us the issue of bringing us into the very family of God and what that means. And not only bringing us into the family of God for eternity out there, because that is looked at and that is hoped for and that is rejoiced in, but also living the life of Christ in the family of God right here and right now. Life in the family of God. Notice the terms that he uses that brings this out so clearly. In verse 14, he uses the term sons of God. In verse 15, he uses a spirit of adoption as sons, and we cry out, Abba, the Father. In verse 16, We are called the children of God. In verse 17, he says, if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In verse 19, he calls us the sons of God. In verse 21, again, he calls us the children of God. And in verse 23, adoption as sons. You see, he's talking here about a very special relationship. He's talking about a unique people. He's talking about kinship and fellowship and relationship with God Himself. If we are in the family of God, we are truly Christian. And there is a distinction. And that distinction is found back in verse 13 where he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You are identified whether you are in the family of God, whether or not you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, then there is something different about you. You're living differently because there is an action taking place in you that identifies you with God because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And as Boyce put it, and I think I quoted this last time, he said, Paul is saying that if you live like a non-Christian, dominated by your sinful nature rather than living according to the Holy Spirit, you will perish like a non-Christian because you are a non-Christian. Now, that's not a very popular message today. But what we need to deal here with is truth. And the truth is that we either have the Holy Spirit of God doing something in our lives, or we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and what we need is the Holy Spirit of God that we might truly be in the family of God and not be playing any games. The difference here is radical. And if you look down in verse 17, the issue is this little "if" statement here. He says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. And even though that's in italics, it is certainly a given. And it says, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. With has with it the idea of a unique association. And it says, we are family to Christ. A bond so secure that later on in this scripture, he's going to say that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why? We are in the family of God. We are with Christ. We are His. And if you may recall, back over in Romans 7, look there for just a moment, in verse 4, where the apostle was talking about that the law was not something that we had to depend upon anymore. The attention now needed to be upon Christ Himself. He says, therefore, in verse 4, my children, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Joined to another. That is relationship. How? And again, when we look over in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, it is the Spirit of Christ, and that is seen down also in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And the key there is belong to Him. And it's saying that the Spirit of Christ is an essential for you to belong to Him. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you have no relationship with Him. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not in the family of God, he is saying. And the last time we met, we looked at this obligation down in verse 12, that we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And we pointed out that that word means one who owes. One who owes. Why? Because of connection to Christ. We are now in the family of God. There's a complete change. Positional, radical, unique, true, and absolute. We are connected to Him. And one who owes, and that was not a choice statement that was made there, that obligation. It was a debt that had to be paid because of our relationship to Him. And then, so down in verse 14, we are being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit means to act, think, and live differently for different purposes. Verse 15, we were talking to the Father. This is an entirely different thing than had been done before in our old life. The Father was that God out there somewhere, if He did exist, that I was to be fearful of, that I was to be troubled by. He was that divine wet blanket to cause me to not have any fun. Now I'm speaking to Him. And I'm calling Him my Father. That's what literally that means. It is a term that really cannot be exactly defined, and that's why they put it here as Abba, Father, but it was a term that meant literally daddy to the Jew. In verse 16, he says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, the Spirit provides evidence of our belonging. And just like when I went to the store, and I may not have seen it, this guy thought I was my brother. And that Spirit bears witness that we belong to God. We bear the brand marks of Jesus Christ. And to others, we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, because we are identified with Him. And in verse 17, it says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What is true of Christ, because we are heirs, we are family associates, is also going to be true of us. If Christ is heir to everything, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth, then we are to be heirs with Him. With Christ, fellow heirs. All that is reserved for Him is reserved for us. Ah, but He also says here, if indeed we suffer with Him, why should we suffer? Why? Because we're in the same family. If He suffered, we also will suffer. That's what He's saying. Ah, but that's not the end. Because He says, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Glorification, the future certainty of faith by every child of God. Now, I remind you that who does this include? Again, that includes exclusively those that are being filled, that are filled with the Spirit, that are led by the Spirit, that are talking with God, that there's evidence of belonging, and there is even suffering as a result of their relationship with Christ. So let me go over a little bit those things that I have overviewed, and I hope that you see the connection here with this family relationship with Christ. See, being a Christian is not just carrying some kind of a Christian label that we hallmark once we go to church every once in a while or something. But being a Christian is to be with Christ, is to be in Christ, is to be associated with Christ. That's what the Scripture says here. So he says in verse 14 again, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. First characteristic, life in the family of God is one that is led by the Spirit. For he says, for there, that little connector, for, which is a further explanation, and he says, for all, or literally as many, which is an exclusive group, are being led by the Spirit. These are sons of God. These are sons of God. Now, the little word led is the word ego, or ago. And it means to bear, to bring, or carry, or lead. If you turn back just for a moment to Acts chapter 8, where the same word is used, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. in it where it says, "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this." And this is the account of Philip with the Ethiopian, and he's quoting out of the Old Testament. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth." Now, what I want you to concentrate on is that word, "he was led." He was led is that word, ago, which means to bring, to bear, or carry, or lead. Now, the point of this is that that word lead has some teeth in it. You see, Jesus Christ was led as a sheep to slaughter. And humanly speaking, he was led by the Roman cohort, and he was carried along to as a sheep to the slaughter. And if you think as a sheep is a very helpless individual. Now, we know that Christ could have called down the myriads on the one hand, but on the other hand, he was there to do his Father's will, and he would carry out that will, and nothing could prevent him from doing that. But humanly speaking, that word with teeth is the fact that Christ was carried along as a helpless lamb to be slaughtered. And of course, that lamb is a picture of the Old Testament sacrifice, the lamb without spot or blemish, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. As we go back to Romans 8, we understand this term, those that are led by the Spirit of God, as a term with teeth. And we could say those that are carried along by the Spirit of God, those that the Spirit of God is bearing and carried and brought along. And there is a force behind it, but yet there is a manner of leading that is not against our inclination, but it is a changing of our will in the same way that Christ was led along. Forcefully, and yet it was his will that he was led along. You see, we are being those that are led by the Spirit. There is something happening with us, in us, and upon us. We think of Philippians chapter 2, where we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who worketh in us both to will and do his good pleasure. We're struggling along. We're fumbling a lot. We're stumbling a lot. We're troubled a lot. And yet behind it all, carrying it all, is God's Holy Spirit and his will and purpose in moving through our life and taking us where he wants us to go and doing with us what he wants to do. And so, we can conclude from this that the sonship of a Christian includes at least a sense of moral likeness and the fruits of the Spirit that are given to us in Galatians chapter 5. Montgomery Boyce says, by definition, to be a Christian means to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is not some exclusive group of Christians that have reached a certain level and we'll call them saints now or something. But to be led by the Spirit is true of every Christian, in other words. He that has not the Spirit hath not the Son. And really, verse 15 and on tells us what lead by the Spirit means. For everything else really that follows is something of a definition of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Because if we are led by the Spirit, we are inclusive in the family of God, family of Christ. And all these other things will be true of us as well. In verse 15, when we get there, that there's another connector. For you have not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Not a compromising, an inability, a fear, I'm struggling in the sense that I'm crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, but a crying out, Abba, Father. Unique relation with God, being in his family. I speak to him as a son, with intimacy, and not someone far removed. and implied here is my dependence upon him, which is a dependence in relation to love and not unto fear. Why? Again, because of Romans 8:1. What does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look back in Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, whether this is a unregenerate person or just a person that is relying on the law, there is a contrast here when we get down to Romans 8:2, where it says, "For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So there is a relational difference there associated with that, from fear to intimacy, because I have been set free from the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death is a law of condemnation. And now, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, I have peace with God. That's true peace. And therefore, I can call upon Him, and that is an incredible thing. Perhaps this is seen so clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to turn there just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, is giving us a vivid picture of this. When he says, beginning in verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them." These people were absolutely trembling. The whole issue of God was this person that was out there, this mighty force that had them just trembling in fear, and they didn't want to look at Moses when he came down from the mount because his face was shining. And they were just in terrible fear and anxiety over this. He says, "For you could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Moses himself. But, there's that transition. Verse 22, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." What is that general assembly and the church of the firstborn? That firstborn is Christ Jesus himself. And he's contrasting it with all of this fear and trembling that we have come into the family, into the relationship with God, and we are gathered about him. The general assembly, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And there's the real issue. Righteous men have been made perfect by the blood of Christ. There is now peace with God. They are now entered into the family of God, so they can cry out, "Abba, Father. Oh, my Father, help me. Oh, my Father, lead me. Oh, my Father, forgive me." They can speak. They can enter the throne room of God, cry out to Him, and talk to Him, because they are the sons of the living God. From bondage to freedom, to a place of fear, to a place of no fear. And back in Romans 8, how verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." It's a work in us, being carried along, showing our likeness, bearing the testimony of Christ to others and even to ourselves, making a radical difference in our life. It is the Spirit's work. It is a supernatural work. It is the work of God, effectual, effective, making a difference, showing, providing evidence, and ultimately providing me the assurance of relationship with Him. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not times that I am troubled. There are not times that I grieve the Spirit of God because of my sin. I think there's a truism to that song, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." And yet the tenor of my life, and I keep coming back to Him. Oh, and bonded there forever, I come again to my Heavenly Father. And I bear the brand marks of His presence with me. Now, we are His workmanship in Ephesians 2:9, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His workmanship. We are a work in progress. And we reflect more and more His image, the family resemblance. We speak intimately with Him. It's a mark of intimate relationship. And it shows that the barrier between God and man is removed, and that alone is a remarkable thing. And it shows that fellowship through Christ is completely restored. It shows that we are led by the Spirit, depending on God, bearing witness and testimony. And then in verse 17 he says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." An heir is someone that is legally entitled to someone else's property or title by inheritance. I want you to chew on that for a minute. You know, some of us wish we had a rich Uncle Fred or something, so we could have an inheritance. Well, let me tell you something. Rich Uncle Fred is nothing. God has said that you and me that are in Christ, that are with Christ, that bear the Spirit of God and live in this life and call Him Father, are legal heirs to all that He has. Isn't that what it says? And we go forward a little bit in Romans 8:32. "He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is going to give you all things if you're in Christ this morning? You know, if I didn't know anything else, and I'm guilty, I should never have another down moment in my life as long as I live, just knowing that. I ought to walk up here all the time. I am an heir of God Himself. How can I possibly complain about anything? How can I possibly complain or think about my momentary light afflictions? I am an heir to all things. And all of that is so amazing when you consider who we are and who God is. That's the amazing thing about this grace. That's the amazing thing about this demonstration of love that is found in the Holy Word of God. Is it just doesn't make any sense. Why should He give us all things? We who are His enemies, we who were antagonistic to Him, we who have been rebellious to Him, we who took His own Son in order to pay for our lousy sins, we're heirs. We're sons. We're in the family of the living God. And that's absolutely amazing. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 says that we're going to judge angels. And if we took the time to look over in Revelation 22, it says we're going to reign with Him. Reign with Him forever and ever. And what that means is that it'll never be broken. And it's never going to end. There's not going to be a time, well, we'll reign for a while and then fall off and then get back up and go a little longer and fall. It means that we will reign at the same level, at the same place, as it were, of glory forever and ever. By God's grace, through Christ, rulers in his likeness, in his family, a perfect occupation. It's an incomprehensible future, isn't it? It's a future exclusive to those in the family of God. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And that is very clear from the context. But the heritage brings us something else. Something that most people don't really want to talk about, and that is suffering. For he says here, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, if indeed we suffer with him. Suffer is the word sympastio, or suffer with. Some being with, and pastio being suffer. And it means to undergo something painful and unpleasant and experience pain and harm and injury and loss and deprivation. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. Where he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That suffer with, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with, is that same word here that is used. And it's also speaking of a family, and this is a good place to turn for that very reason. You see, Christ has suffered, hasn't he? If one member suffers, we all suffer. If we are identified with him as sons of the living God, and he suffered, why should we not also suffer? If we are identified with Christ and we are living in a world of which the prince of darkness is the ruler, of which all the evil forces, in which we're going contrary to the grain of the system of this world, why would we not find ourselves in friction with this world? Why, it's impossible for us not to. That friction is constantly rubbing like sandpaper on everything that we do. Because we're out of sync with it, and because we're identified with Christ, who is hated by the world system, because he represents that condemnation to them, because they are not in the family of the living God. In fact, interestingly enough, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, you may recall, the little saying right behind me here, which is the theme of our church, in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And in that process of knowing him, part of what he was talking about, he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. The Apostle Paul wanted to suffer with Christ. Why? Because he liked pain? No. Because he wanted to be identified with Christ. Because if my family the head of my family is being persecuted and suffering in this life, and I'm a member of that family, and I'm identified with him, and I'm associated with him, should I not also be suffering along with him? The answer, of course, is yes. Christ said that, in the world you'll have tribulation, but marvel not, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have hated me, they will hate you. If you and I are going to be identified with Christ, then we will be identified with his suffering. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, or seek to live godly, Paul tells Timothy, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Doesn't say they might. And we all experience persecution. Now persecution, and I'm going to have to hurry, but persecution comes, I believe, in two forms. Deprivation, and that's the same kind of deprivation in a smaller way, of course, that Christ experienced. When we think of Philippians chapter 2, what did he do? He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He came and he set aside all of his glory, all of his rights. He humbled himself and he walked to the cross and he gave himself freely. And what does Christ tell us to do? He says to take up your cross and follow him. He says that he that wants to gain his life will lose it, and he that will lose his life for Christ's sake will find it. He's talking there about the being associated with him, being associated with him in his suffering. He's talking about when it's necessary, you deprive yourself of this and you deprive yourself of that. You lay yourself aside. You place yourself in him. You place your trust and hope in him. How do you associate yourself with him? By doing his will. By being with Christ in mind and heart and soul and spirit and thinking. Following after him. And that's going to bring deprivation of this and deprivation of that at various times in your life. You may have an inclination to do this, but it just doesn't fit because it doesn't honor Christ. And then there's going to be persecution. Persecution is the word diako, which means to put to flight or drive away. And it's to trouble, annoy, distress, oppress, afflict. And you know that there are those that persecute God's people in one form or another. They make fun of them. You don't really believe that, do you? You're crazy. There are people in this congregation that have lost their job because of their stand for Christ. You can think of the testimony of Charles Woodrow, which is a big one we can look at. He has deprived himself of many things by going to that third world country and living over there among those people. And in the process, he's been persecuted by many over there who have made all kinds of accusations against him and have hated him because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And my friend, as we stand for Christ wherever we are, we will find those that are against us and opposed to us. But that's not the end of the story. For he says, in order that we may also be glorified with him. C.S. Lewis says, to be glorified is to be in a state in which no natural happiness will satisfy. In other words, what he's talking about here is there is nothing in this life to compare with glorification. In other words, take the greatest moment of your life, whatever it is, the happiest moment of your life, and multiply that and say, okay, I'm going to stay at that moment in my life, which is impossible, for the rest of my life, for all eternity, and I want to tell you that doesn't match with glorification. Because glorification is that perfect state of absolute bliss, never getting old, and going on forever and ever. And it's promised by God himself. And that's why the contrast is made. Suffer with him now to be glorified with him later. And that, my friend, is an issue of faith, isn't it? I will be identified with him now because by faith I believe and trust him and what he will yet do. Where are you today? We're beginning to look at this issue of the family of God. Are you in the family of God? And if you are in the family of God, are you rejoicing because you are in the family of God? Christian, I trust that you will take to heart and rejoice in who you are and what Christ has done in bringing us in relationship to God the Father We are in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and the great truths that are here, and we pray that you'd help us to digest them and to understand them. We thank you, oh, for giving us these things that we might understand what's not only going on now, but yet what lies ahead. And we praise you for loving us to such a degree. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.